Good morning, brothers and sisters. On the second Sunday of Advent, as we near the celebration of the birth of our Lord, we hear from the ministry of St. John the Baptist, the last and the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament, who was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And he prepared the way for the coming, the immediate coming of Jesus, not surprisingly, by preaching a message of repentance, which is exactly what Jesus preached. When our Lord sent his apostles out to preach the gospel, what was that gospel message? Repent and believe. The Lord is here. John's was slightly different. Repent, the Lord is near. So that's what we're remembering during this Advent season. Repentance is essential for each one of us, because sin, and only sin, is that which gets in the way of the Lord in our lives. Nothing else causes us a problem in our relationship with God except sin. Now, in just a few days, we're going to celebrate the great solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And this solemnity, this special feast, is in honor of the grace God bestowed upon Mary to make her sinless, that she was conceived immaculate. So from the first moment of her existence, she was truly free from all sin, and she maintained by his grace her sinlessness throughout her whole life. And why was this? Why did Mary earn such a grace? Well, she didn't. Nobody could earn such a grace. God gave her this grace so that he could enter into her, so that he could take flesh from her. Because wherever there is sin, God cannot dwell. So he bestows this grace of the Immaculate Conception upon her so that she could be his mother and that he could come into the world and save us from our sins. Now, he doesn't bestow that grace upon each one of us, but he does give us a similar grace, and John talks about it in the gospel. It's the grace of holy baptism. Jesus baptizes us through not just water, but with the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of our sins. And even after we are baptized, if we fall back into sin, he has given us another great sacrament, reconciliation or confession, through which once again he forgives our sins. Why? Because sin is the only thing that keeps us away from God and God away from us. And so Jesus came and he left us these gifts, these sacraments, to help us remain sinless. Because any sin ultimately will prevent us from going to heaven. Mortal sin prevents us from going to heaven eternally. That's called hell or damnation. Venial sin prevents us from going to heaven temporarily when we die. That's what purgatory is for. Got to purify those last little remnants of imperfection. But according to the fathers of the church and the saints, what are the three top sins that keep people out of heaven, that damn souls to hell? What are the top three? The top three are this: wrath. Wrath is one of the top three. And none of us should be surprised by wrath or revenge, hatred of someone, because we pray in the Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If I'm simply unwilling to forgive anyone in my life, then I cannot be forgiven and I will go to hell. It's that simple. So wrath, one of the top three sins that prevent souls from going to heaven, that keep Christ out of someone's heart. Another one is stealing. Stealing. A lot of people don't realize that. Stealing is one of the top three. And why is it? And I don't mean, you know, stealing some bubble gum from your mom's purse. You shouldn't do that. That's still a stealing. But that's a venial sin. That's a small thing. But significant acts of stealing, the reason those are not easily forgiven is because most people Don't pay back the debt. If you have stolen $1,000 in your life and you've never paid that back in some way, shape, or form, you actually can't be forgiven because you're still benefiting from your crime, from your sin. So the fathers say, many times souls go to hell, great numbers of souls, because they've never tried to pay back their debt from stealing. They've repented of it, but they've never paid it back. But the number one reason, the number one sin or sins that keep souls out of heaven, and this should not be any surprise to anyone, are sexual sins, sins of the flesh. From the beginning, it has been so. So sins against the sixth and the ninth commandments. So I'll just do a quick recap to remind anybody what's included in these categories. So there's the obvious things: adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality, masturbation, lust. That's just an act of the mind. Dirty jokes, immodest stories, immodest clothing, immodest actions, impurity. It doesn't have to be anything particularly grave, just impure. And there are many, many more. It's these sins in particular that are the number one sins, according to the fathers and the saints, that damn souls for eternity. And they do it not because our Lord isn't merciful or isn't willing to forgive. Of course he is. He's given us the sacraments. He's given us his life and his grace. But they damn souls to hell first and foremost because those souls who are weak in those sins don't repent. They're not going to confession. They're not trying to overcome it, or at least they're not being honest in confession. How often does it happen that a soul is not forgiven because they haven't made a good confession? They've kind of waxed over some aspect of those sins because they're embarrassed or they're ashamed. So the Lord isn't able to forgive. I mean, I can give absolution, but if you did not do your part, you don't get it. I don't know that. So humble repentance, that's the first and most important thing. If we are not doing that, then there's no hope, no hope for any serious sin. Now, sins of the flesh, sexual sins, shouldn't surprise us that those are the number one, because when we look in society in general, throughout all of time, humans are notoriously bad in this area. Why? Because our biological sexuality is so close to who we are that we easily get confused and it easily becomes perverted. It easily becomes perverted. How easy it is, even in our culture, to say, well, this is just the way I was born, or these are just my natural desires, or how can you tell me I'm not supposed to be happy? That's a great line. I love that one. As if happiness is dependent upon sex. You claim that I, as a celibate priest, or other men and women who are celibate, can't be happy? Aren't happy? Certainly, celibacy is not an easy vocation. The saints tell us it's something you have to be called to. You need special graces to do it, and I can attest to that. It's not easy. But if one can't be chaste before marriage, then one cannot have a healthy and happy marriage, because chastity is an essential. I'm not talking about celibacy. But purity, chastity, is essential for marriage itself. Because you can only truly love someone and give yourself to someone if you can control your urges and desires. This is a great example I heard long ago. And it was to encourage the vocation of priesthood or the religious life in young people. Because many young people, especially nowadays, would say things like, oh, I couldn't give up marriage. I couldn't give that up. That would be too difficult. And you have to think of celibacy in the religious vocation in a similar light to matrimony. You see, in marriage, in order to give yourself fully to one person, you must learn to perfectly say no to every other person. So one good yes takes an uncounted number of no's. And that's even in your thoughts. Now, as a celibate priest, I only have to say no to one more person than you do. Right? Just the one I could have married. If I can say no to everybody else, that one extra isn't really that difficult. Not with the grace of God. But this sin in particular, these sins, this group of sins in particular, again, the number one area of sin that keeps souls out of heaven. So how do we overcome it? How do we battle it? There's a whole bunch of things. I'll share some of them with you today. So obviously the first is confession. If you're not going to confession, just despair and go to hell, because there's nothing I can help you with. Okay? That's it. There's no good. Without the grace of Jesus Christ, we're all damned. So there you go. Second thing is obviously prayer. You have to pray every day for purity, especially going to the pure one, Our Lady, and of course our Lord always. We're taught by these very same saints who speak on this topic that calling upon the holy names of Jesus and Mary, especially in moments of temptation, is very powerful. The demons flee at their names. The Saint Michael prayer, also very powerful to help fight these temptations. Fasting and penance are also necessary. We see this in the life of John the Baptist. How is he dressed? He's wearing camel's hair, clothing, camel's skin, and he's eating what? Wild bugs and honey. Yeah, exactly. Why is he doing this? Because he just loves the taste of grasshoppers? No. He's living a life of penance, so that he would remain close to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you and I necessarily need to put on something as uncomfortable as camel's hair or only eat bugs. Not saying you can't, just saying you don't have to. But penance is necessary. It's required in the spiritual life. Without it, we cannot turn away from sin, even with God's grace. Even with God's grace. Thomas Aquinas teaches us that grace builds on nature. So if my nature is corrupted because of my sinful actions, my weaknesses, then I need to work on that nature with God's grace. And so penance is what works on my nature. And penance can be any types of fasting. For example, on Fridays we fast from meat or something comparable. During Lent we have a whole season of fasting and abstinence. But any day of the week, you can do some type of fast and abstinence, especially if you're struggling with a serious sin. You have to consider that. If you need some advice, come to me. We can talk about a specific regimen of penance. But I'll tell you, before you even take on extra penances, the first thing you need to consider is, are you bearing the crosses that God is giving you each day patiently? Because those are the better penances. Those are the best. We heard in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah that God has indeed given you double for all your sins. And God does this out of love for you because he wants to bring you to repentance. So what does he do? He sends you crosses, chastisements, punishments, remedial in nature, at least at first, so that you can overcome these sins. So any of the daily crosses that you suffer, anything from tasks that you have to do around the house, children or adults, homework, like schoolwork, I mean, or problems at your job, difficulties between spouses, in society, whatever these crosses are, the more you suffer them patiently, the more you make up for these sins. So don't worry too much about adding extra penance until you get better at bearing your daily crosses. So once you've learned to master those, then you can come to me and be like, okay, Father, I need something more. I'm still struggling. So we've got confession, prayer, penance. But one of the greatest things that many people don't always consider is the fact that any area of sin, especially when we are strongly tempted, when we have a very powerful desire for that sin, that disordered pleasure, the most important thing we can do is have proper boundaries. And I want you to consider what a boundary is. A boundary is not the strength to resist the temptation. That's not what a boundary is. A boundary is something that keeps you far enough away from the temptation that you don't have to be strong enough to fight it. It's a fence. It's a hedge around you that keeps the enemy outside and you inside, so you never have to fight the enemy. And why are boundaries essential in these type of sins, especially sins of the flesh? Because most human beings can't resist them when push comes to shove. In our weakness, we will fall. Maybe not every time, but eventually. Think about in older cultures, and still in some today, how when two people were dating, they were never allowed to go out alone on a date. There was always a chaperone. Always. Why? It wasn't because they were going to sin necessarily. It was just to make sure they would never sin. Right? You didn't have a problem. Nobody was worried because everybody had a chaperone. I think that's a wonderful practice. It should be a rule you implement in all of the lives of your children. Until they grow up and leave your house, they're never allowed to go on a date alone. That an adult, and I don't mean their friends, I mean an adult has to be with them. And they're going to hate me for that. But I honestly think it's true. I wish I had had that. No, I mean, now I wish I had had that when I was younger. When I was younger, I didn't wish I had had that. But that's just a good boundary to help maintain chastity. Another rule that I've learned from the fathers in regards to dating, and this is very interesting, they call dating a necessary evil. Did you know that? They call dating a necessary evil. I found this fascinating. And the reason is, it's necessary because, I mean, you kind of have to get to know the person to some degree before you get married. I mean, you don't have to, but it's good if you do. So it's necessary. But it's evil because it's a near occasion of sin. Because while you're getting to know them, you're typically falling in love, and then the temptation is going to grow. So in regards to signs of affection, which is a nice loose phrase for people who are dating, do you know what signs of affection are permissible? Things you would do with your mother. Holding hands, maybe a hug, a kiss on the cheek, that kind of stuff. Anything else is grave mortal sin, according to the fathers of the church. Anything else. Anything else is grave mortal sin, they say. Which means there's no sliding scale. It's not like, well, is this okay? Can I get away with this? You know, is this crossing the line? No. It's either absolutely chaste or it's mortal sin in areas of sexuality. That's what all the fathers of the church agree upon who speak on this topic. That's pretty serious because they know how difficult these temptations are. And they know how many souls are lost because of them. And these are the boundaries that we need as humans. And all of this is necessary if we want to maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a difficult life to live. The world will scoff at us. It will laugh at us. But in the end, they will envy us. Because once the truth has come to light, they will see that we had it right all along. And that we ended up being far happier than they, who acted freely in their licentiousness, in their desires. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.